If we wish to learn how to discern the will of God for our lives, one of the things we must learn to do is to understand how God speaks to us. Since Jesus' ascension and the writing of the New Testament, God's main mode of speaking to us has been through His Holy Scriptures. But He still does have the ability to speak to us through special revelation, like dreams and visions and angelic visitations. This occurred much more often in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to speak to an individual, He would do so often through objects like a burning bush or a cloud of lightning, a fiery wheel in the sky, through a whisper, through the wind, through a donkey, or a dream, or an angelic being. When God wanted to speak to the nations, He usually chose to do so through the prophets. Hear the word of the Lord, of the prophet Malachi. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. These were the last words spoken by Malachi, the last of God's Old Testament prophets. I will send you a prophet Elijah before the day that the Lord comes. For the next 400 years, God would be silent. For 400 years, God did not speak to His people. That is until today's story, when God announced that a prophet like Elijah would be born who would prepare the way for the Messiah by turning people's hearts. And what a joyful day that would be. After 400 years, God breaks His silence and speaks to one of His priests, Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest from the line of Levi, and his wife Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest. Both were now old and were considered by their neighbors and society to be cursed or to be being punished by God for sins because they were childless. And this was a source of sorrow and shame for their entire marriages. But Scripture points out that they were not being punished for sins, but they were seen to be upright and blessed in the sight of God. And their sorrow was about to be turned to joy. Zechariah worked in the temple of Jerusalem, and he ministered to God. He took care of the temple and helped to lead the worship services. This included morning offerings and sacrifices and evening sacrifices, which usually occurred around 3 in the afternoon. And these sacrifices were accompanied by the lighting of incense. Now, in the land of Israel, there were around 20,000 priests. And these 20,000 priests were broken into 24 groups of approximately 1,000 priests. And each group of priests served in the temple for 2 weeks a year. Because there were so many priests, each priest was only allowed to offer incense in the temple one time in their whole life. And the way that they decided who would do this on each occasion was they would draw lots. And on this day, joy of joys, the lots were cast for Zechariah. Oh, what a glorious and joyous day this was. As a priest, it was a great honor. This was the apex of his career. On that day, Zechariah walked into the temple. He entered the holy place, which would have been deep inside the temple. In the holy place, there would have been an altar, and behind the altar, a veil. Behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, where the Ark of the Covenant was held and where God was believed to dwell on earth. The veil was there to protect the prophets from the glory of the Lord, for no one could look upon His face and live. And then they would light incense to create kind of a smoke screen that would also keep the priests safe as they offered their sacrifices. During these twice daily incense burnings, people would gather around the temple and they would pray. It was believed that the incense would raise their prayers to heaven. After lighting the incense, the priest would then lay flat on the floor and he would pray to God. And while Zechariah is praying, God interrupts and speaks for the first time in 400 years. While he is praying, an angel of the Lord appears at the altar. And this isn't a dream. It's not a vision. This is a face-to-face angelic visitation. And Zechariah, he is terrified by this. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. Your wife will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. And he will be a joy, a delight for you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." Sound familiar? Remember the last words of God's last prophet? "I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and their children to their fathers." And now the first words from God after 400 years echo those words from long ago. Now we are told that Zechariah was praying, but for what? Many would assume he's still praying for that son, right? But you see, Zechariah and his wife were well beyond childbearing years, and they had given up hope of ever having children. But one of the jobs of the priest was to pray for salvation. And this is probably what Isaiah was praying for, the salvation of the people. And the angel's words, well, that your prayer has been answered, possibly was an answer to his many prayers in the past for a son and or a response to the request for salvation. And John was to be the precursor to the one who would bring salvation. So yes, it's an answer to a son and salvation. The angel said, "Your wife will have a son." And Zechariah couldn't believe this. And so he asked, "How can I be sure of this? For I am an old man and my wife is along in years." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to give you this good news. And now you will be silent and unable to speak until this happens, because you did not believe my words." So listen, children, the moral of the story is, if an angel appears to you and gives you a message, don't ask questions. We must be careful not to judge Zechariah too harshly here. Yes, he had doubts. But so did Abraham and Sarah when they were told they would have a child in their old age. And I'm sure we would have the same questions. Although this is in a way a punishment for his doubt, it is also much more. Remember what Zechariah said? He asked, "How can I be sure?" In essence, he's asking for a sign. Give me a sign that this will happen. And the angel is telling him, "You want to know how to be sure? Here's your sign. From now on, until this happens, you won't be able to speak." Now, typically, the priest would go in, give a short prayer after lighting the incense, and then he would come out, and he would give a blessing upon the people. So the people are outside praying, and they're waiting for Zechariah to come out. And the longer he's in there, the more concerned they get. What's happened to him? What's going on? And he comes out, and he wants to proclaim a blessing, but he can't. And the people recognize this, but they know that he was given some type of message. Zechariah and Elizabeth then go into seclusion for 9 months. And when it came time for her to give birth, her neighbors and relatives all gathered around to celebrate and to share in their joy. As was the custom, 8 days later, John was taken to the temple to be circumcised and to be officially named. The relatives wanted to honor Zechariah by naming him Junior, by calling him Zechariah. But Elizabeth said, "No, His name will be John. And the people were shocked. They said, what do you mean his name will be John? There's no one in your family with that name. And so they turned to Zechariah, probably because he was the man of the house and had authority to name the child. And he asked for a tablet. And he wrote on that tablet, the child's name will be John. And immediately, Zechariah's voice comes back to him. And the first words out of his mouth are joyous words of praising God. I remember when I was a teenager, one year at Christmas, everyone kept asking me what I wanted for a gift. At that time, I was into collecting medieval weaponry, maces, morning stars, swords. And so I told my dad, I want a sword like King Arthur. I want an Excalibur. My brother said, what do you want? I said, I want a sword. My grandfather said, what do you want? I said, I want a sword. My uncle asked, what would you like for Christmas? I said, a sword. My uncle asked, I said, I want a sword. Now, my family, we all lived within a mile of each other. And so our tradition was on Christmas morning, my brother and I would get up, and we would have to wait for my grandparents to come down. And then we would open our gifts in front of our grandparents. And then we would go to our grandparents' house and open gifts there. And then we would go to my uncle's house and open gifts there. And then to my other uncle's house and open gifts there. On this particular morning, we woke up, we opened our gifts, there was no sword. But I went to my grandmother's house, and there was no sword there either. Went to my uncle's house, no sword. Went to my other uncle's house, no sword. There was no joy in Moose Run that day. The thing that I'd been asking for, the thing everyone was asking me what I wanted, it wasn't there. I didn't get it. So we went back to our house, and my brother came out with this little tiny box that was wrapped. And I opened it, and inside that box was a picture of the sword. You see, he ordered it, but it hadn't come in yet. And I was delighted. I knew I was going to get it, but I was going to have to wait. And when it did come in, I was like, yes, 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 yes. I wanted to show everyone. I was so joy-filled that I got the gift. And that's what Zechariah was doing. For years, he had told God what he wanted and disappointed by not getting it. But then he was told, you're going to get the gift. Here's a picture. But you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait 9 months. And when that day finally came around, Zechariah was filled with joy, and he was showing everyone and telling everyone about it. He was just filled with joy. Zechariah had been blessed to light the incense in the temple. Joy. He had seen an angel. Joy. He was told that his son is going to be born. Joy. He was told that his son would be great. Joy. He was told that his son would prepare the way for the Messiah. More joy. And then he is given a sign that this is going to happen. Joy. And he's seen his son born. Joy. And now he's got his voice back. Joy, joy, joy. Zechariah is so filled to overflowing with joy that the first thing he does when he gets his voice back is he sings a song of praise to God. It is a psalm of promise and prophecy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. God had promised that he would redeem his people. God had promised that he would send someone like Elijah, and that promise has been kept and set in motion by the birth of John and the conception of the Messiah. God had raised up a horn out of David just like he said he would. Zechariah praised God for keeping his promise. Then Zechariah's song changes, and he starts celebrating the connection that his son is going to have with the salvation of the world. And you, my child, my son, John, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him. and to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. After 400 years without a prophet, now John is born, and he will be called a prophet of the Most High. And this fulfills the prophecies of Malachi and Isaiah. John will prepare a way for the Lord by giving the people this knowledge that they can be saved if they will but accept his gift of salvation and forgiveness. Joy, right? And at the center of this song of Zechariah, the main point of this song, the reason that he is singing and the reason for his joy is that God keeps his promises. Amen? Zechariah was filled with joy and overflowing, and my friends, we can be as well. I know that we look forward to and we anticipate Christmas, and we think fondly about Christmas joy, and we sing these hymns about Christmas joy. But how much joy do we really experience? How often do we let little things, little annoyances, just suck that joy right out of us? Someone says something. Someone cuts us off. And now all of a sudden the joy that we were singing about is gone. I know we were just down in Sealands Grove area in Shamokin there. And we were just going for a few gifts and we're singing Christmas songs. And all that traffic sucked the joy right out of me. But why? Why would I allow something as stupid as that to remove this joy that I have? This Christmas season, I hope that as you celebrate, you can see past the lights, see past the gifts, see past the annoyances, to see the real reason for our happiness and joy, that God kept his promise and sent the Messiah, and the Messiah is the true gift that keeps on giving. And it is because of that promise kept that we celebrate this season right now. And because that promise was kept 2,000 years ago, we can be sure that the Lord's promise to return, our Advent, will also be kept. And as joyous of an occasion as Christmas was and is when we celebrate the Christ child, his return will be even more joyful. And on that day, it won't just be Zechariah singing joyous praises to God. It won't just be Mary singing joyous praises to God. It won't just be the shepherds running through the hillsides proclaiming joyous praises to God. And it won't just be the angelic choirs singing praises to God. But on that day when Christ returns, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And that is a joy, right? Joy, joy, joy. Amen.